Hello, and welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. Today's message by Pastor Kyle is entitled, Friends in Low Places. Have you ever heard that phrase? Even if you haven't, at some time in your lifetime, I'll bet you've had a few friends in low places. Well, you're not alone. Even Jesus had experiences like that. Stay tuned for this message to learn about where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases your blues away.
Now, some of you may have known, probably from some of my previous sermons, that I'm kind of a movie buff. You know, I have a room dedicated in my house that I call the movie room. You know, and that's where I've got my large, big 3D television with all collection of movies that I can watch whenever I want to and stuff. And so that's going to be relevant to part of what I'm talking about today, because I'm going to talk a little bit about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a marvelous writer and a stellar Christian apologist. One of his most famous book series was The Chronicles of Narnia. It was a 7-book set, and in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he writes about 4 siblings, 2 boys and 2 girls, that are magically transported into a world under the oppression of the White Witch. The animals living in this land are faced with a forever winter, and she rules with fear and persecutes any who oppose her. In this story, the youngest boy is seduced, you know, foolishly, by the White Witch. He is promised power and a rulership over his family, you know, something that this adolescent boy who's always been told what to do actually finds quite attractive. And maybe you've read the book or you've seen the movie that came out in 2005. And as the story unfolds, it becomes readily apparent just how foolish this young Edmund's plan is and his willingness to betray his own family. You know, he soon discovers his misplaced trust, but it's too late, and there's no escape. He's imprisoned in an ice dungeon, you know, the lowest of low places. And as we're watching the movie, we can all see just how foolish Edmund is being. And Edmund's actions, they trigger a series of events. The queen's adversary is a giant lion named Aslan, who stands for good and justice and everything the queen hates. In a heart-wrenching scene, Aslan redeems Edmund from the queen's captivity through like a prisoner exchange. Aslan for Edmund. You know, readers and audiences are amazed at how wrong and how foolish such an act is. I mean, Edmund deserves what he got. He betrayed his own family. Why would the good Aslan give himself up for him? It's utter foolishness. And yet that is exactly what Aslan does, even though he knows it will lead to his own death. Edmund goes free, a very high price to be paid indeed. You see, C.S. Lewis created this fantasy world of Narnia to illustrate some of the views of Christianity. You know, he was an artist who painted with words. He wanted to communicate vital concepts about Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul was another prolific writer, responsible for writing over half of the New Testament. And today we're looking at one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. See, in the first century, the Romans were very suspicious of what they considered an offshoot of Judaism. In their eyes, Christians were just a sect of Jews. The Romans, you see, were very intolerant in some regards. And if you didn't acknowledge the gods of Rome and that Caesar was himself a god, then they persecuted them. Kind of like how the mainstream media and certain groups demand tolerance and yet are steadfastly intolerant of Christianity today. The Romans would arrest and kill those who did not think like they did, except for the Jews. The Jewish people were so resolute in their rejection of the Roman polytheism and culture that they would rebel every time it was forced on them. Every time. To keep the peace, Rome allowed this one small ethnic group and their empire to keep their religious heritage. You know, early Christianity benefited greatly from this. With the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, starting in Judea and then into Asia Minor and then Europe, it was allowed because Christians were considered as a form of Jew. But they really questioned some of the practices of these Christians. The early Roman historian Cornelius Tacitus wrote about a curious sect of people who gathered on the first day of the week, practiced cannibalism, and worshiped a god named Christus. Cannibalism? What in the world did those early Christians do? He spoke of the man having received the ultimate penalty, but then a mysterious superstition had started in Jerusalem and then spread throughout the empire. Superstition? Christians aren't known for being superstitious, are we? So what do you think was this cannibalism practiced by the Christians? Were they eating the body of their God? It sounds like Tacitus heard about Holy Communion, something we'll partake in a little bit later in the service. And to an outsider, hearing about believers eating the body of Christ that has been broken for you sounds a lot like cannibalism. Clearly, the writer never participated in the event, as they would have realized that bread was the staple and not flesh. These Christians were eating the bread of life and drinking wine, not his actual blood. And what do you suppose was the mysterious superstition? It sounds like Jesus' resurrection to me. Something that was outlandish to the Romans, who had perfected the art of execution. You know, to someone who is not familiar with the scripture, all of this sounds foolish. But remember, there was a time when you and I were not familiar with the scripture. And in today's passage, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul is placing some things into perspective. He is reminding them that there was a time when they were not familiar with the new revelation concerning Jesus. And in verse 26 and 27, he wrote, let me get to it here. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So when we look at these issues with this, we think about crucifixion was just a penalty that was so severe, that was so extreme, that Roman citizens were exempted from it. To the Romans, to the world, worshiping someone who had been crucified was foolish. Eating the body and drinking the blood of their God? That's foolish. It made no sense. They did not understand. It was like the foolishness of Aslan exchanging himself for the foolish Edmund in Narnia. Aslan was the one person who could stand up to the White Witch. Paul goes on to encourage his friends in Corinth. And let's consider the readers who Paul was writing to in this letter. We need to see this from their eyes to truly understand what it was that Paul was trying to tell them. Continuing in verse 27, Paul wrote some more. He said that, "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." Well, at first blush, this may not sound very encouraging. You know, God has chosen the weak things of the world, the base things of the world and the despised. Now, Corinth was a pretty wild city in the first century. It's 700,000 inhabitants were positioned on this isthmus between two major trade routes. And so all kinds of affluence ran just through this city. And in 300 years before Paul came along, this had been the most prominent city in Greece. In the day in which the Corinthian church was reading this letter, it was a cosmopolitan city and it attracted tradespeople from all over the world. It had a reputation for luxury, indulgence, and vice. Its position there had it connecting the trade routes from Asia to Europe. And sailors often squandered their money there at the Temple of Aphrodite on temple prostitutes. It was, in effect, the first century version of Sin City, the Las Vegas of that period. You know, drunkenness with beer and wine, which led to carousing and sometimes sexual promiscuousness, all these things were common in Corinth at that time. And out of this hedonistic culture, Paul created a church. It was like putting a place of worship right next to MGM Grand on the Strip in Las Vegas. The members of this first century church were being transformed from carousing and drunkenness and the promiscuity, and they were being made into something holy. They were being set apart from the practices of those around them. They changed their ways. As a result, the Corinthian pleasure seekers looked down on the people in this church. So Paul was in effect saying that God was using those in this society who were considered outcasts of the culture, or despised by the other more wealthy and wise traders and merchants. See, the church was not a source of partying or wealth. It was considered weak, despised, lowly. They were definitely a counterculture in this party city. But God goes on to say that those who are chosen of God will nullify the things that are. The believers in the church of Corinth, through worship, perseverance, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them, would nullify the culture around them. Their influence would be a positive impact and would facilitate a cleaner culture. And in doing so, they would attract others to God in the process. That's the purpose of doing good works, to glorify God. Works don't get us into good standing with God. Works are done because we are in good standing with God, and we want to make Him happy. You know, Paul spoke to them on behalf of God, just like this Bible can speak to us today. The members of the Corinthian church were considered by Paul to be his friends. They were friends, children of God. And Paul is reminding them that God has friends in low places, where, if it had been made back then, whiskey drowns and beer chases their blues away, you know. The culture wants to party away their troubles. And they thought the Christian views were just silly. They viewed them as foolish. It's like, why would Aslan give himself to let Edmund go free in Narnia? It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. Or is it? In Narnia, Aslan is martyred after he exchanges himself for Edmund. The forces of good are dealt a severe blow. Who will stand up to the White Witch now? The two boys and the two girls, including Edmund, the one that's been redeemed, take a stand on behalf of Aslan. But what they don't know is this was playing out exactly as Aslan had planned it. See, Aslan comes back from the dead and goes on to defeat the White Witch. Aslan's death was necessary for a final victory. What seemed like foolishness to us was actually a genius move. And the same is true for the foolish Corinthians and us. Jesus, who Aslan represents, exchanged his life for ours. He allowed himself to be taken prisoner so that you and you and you and me could be freed. Freed from the ruler of this world. What seemed like foolishness to the world is actually a genius move. Paul told his friends in low places that they, us, the weak things of this world, the despised of the culture, it is through us that God will nullify the effects of Satan. We may not seem wise to those of the flesh, those who have not yet embraced the truth about Christianity, but we know what's important. And it's our job to help others to discover this truth as well. Remember that people are blinded by the ruler of this world. Many times they simply do not know what they do not know. And it's our role to help them to see. And don't be surprised when the enemy tries to step in and stop us. Because that's what's going to happen. He wants to keep as many people for himself as he can. But here is what God has revealed to us. Like Aslan was to those in Narnia, the resurrected Jesus leads a powerful army. And he will be victorious in the end. And we can rejoice that we are his friends in low places. Let us pray. Abba, Father, we are blessed to be your friends in low places. Help us to be a light to those around us. May we be a shining example of your love and grace. Strengthen us. Use us to guide others to help others see the genius of your ways and the truth that has been hidden from them. In the name of the Father, the Spirit, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
You know, it takes all kinds of people to make the world, doesn't it? And sometimes those friends in low places turn out to be the very best friends we could have. Tune in again next time see what the next message will be.